F1, number 20A.
Now we come to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is chronologically or historically earlier than Habakkuk and even earlier than Nahum. I just say that because I always want to bring out how spiritually ordered these prophets are and how they are not historically ordered. That there is a spiritual order. So the commentaries always say, well, it would be so good if Zephaniah would be before Nahum and before Habakkuk. It all shows how we find so much more depth than any theological mind can find in the Bible. The characteristic of it is this. Perhaps I read something out of the Century Bible. It says, he does not, as other prophets commonly do, call the wicked to repent or dwell upon the divine grace, which is ever ready to forgive the penitent. He does not do that. Most others did that. There remained only the separation of the evil from the good. And by saying that, I think he has touched, has felt something which is definitely in this prophecy. That he is not going to show how in Amos, you see, he's right under, he's on the same line horizontally as Amos, Micah, and then Zephaniah, you see. He's not going to show like Amos that God destroys evil. He's not going to show like Micah that through destroying evil something is coming into birth. But he's a step going forward and shows that by the destruction of evil, evil is completely separated from the idea which is always there in its fullness. So what we will see is that through the seven subjects, he will show that that which tries to veil the full idea of mind is just taken away, separated from the idea of mind. That which tries to veil the full idea of spirit is just be separated from it. That which is the full idea of soul, you see, is being separated from it and destroyed. That which is the full idea of principle is being separated from all that wants to veil that full idea. And so with life and truth and love. Can you see the difference, what he wants to show? You see, let's again take Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, you see, those who are horizontally on the same line. First in Amos, you see, mind of God says, I destroy everything which is unlike God. Then Micah goes a step further. It comes to the translation sense, you see, and to the Reformation sense, and says, God destroys everything unlike God, and in that way brings the remnant into being and frees the remnant so that the remnant can unfold and we have that birth through the daughter of Zion. Then when we come a story higher to Zephaniah, he says, but you know, after all, Christ's idea was always, from everlasting to everlasting, was always there, you see. That always existed from everlasting to everlasting, but error always has veiled it. Say veiled, yes? Put a veil on it, you see. Has veiled it. And so what the Christ does here says, I take away the veil so that the idea stands there in its fullness. It's no more a birth. It's no more a development of the idea. And so Zephaniah is translated into English, he whom Jah has hidden. He whom Jah has hidden. It is also, in another translation, they say it means Ja is darkness. See, indicating there that really the idea seems always to be hidden. And that all that Ja has to do is to take that darkness away, though that the idea stands there in its full light, in its fullness. So, you see, it gives, therefore, a much more exalted sense of handling the claim of evil. It gives that exalted sense which says, all right, if I see clearly what mind is and how mind operates, and that mind really comes and takes away all of that whole false sense of mortal mind, if I have taken through Habakkuk, you see, the standpoint of the watchtower, and look out from God, from mind, then mortal mind disappears, and what begins to appear is not only just a little thing of mind, but the fullness of mind, the full idea of mind, the full idea of spirit, the full idea of soul, the full idea of principle, the full idea of life, the full idea of truth, and the full idea of love. Is that clear now? And so also we can see, you see, that he is, therefore, that spiritual step forward after Habakkuk, because Habakkuk just has remained in that consciousness in spite of the sense testimony, and now he begins to see that as he stays there, we reach the consciousness of Zephaniah, which says, but then I have the fullness of mind, the fullness of spirit, the fullness of soul and of principle and life and truth and love. Then we come to the point of demonstration, and at the end of Zephaniah, we are just the blessed child of God, where God says, I just joy over thee. See? Where we are fully re-established, reinstated in our original being. See how delicately they vary the shades from one prophet to the other. Now, what are the characteristics which we find over and over again in Zephaniah? We find, for instance, how Habakkuk ended in the last tone of love by saying that I might find rest in the day of trouble. See, Habakkuk had seen that if he stays on the watchtower and if he is not irritated by the sense testimony and just stays there, then he has the hope that I might rest in the day of trouble. He sees that there will come then, after the spiritual evidence has been kept intact, there will come the Christ impulsion that will take away all that is hiding this pure vision, that is taking it away, that is splitting the veil apart. And so you can see there is a day of so-called trouble coming, and Zephaniah speaks always about that day. About that day of trouble, which is the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord which is at hand. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. What is that day of the Lord? It is at the same time. It's because we have the appearing and disappearing. At the same time also, that day is the day of wrath. A day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wastedness, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And of thick darkness. Zephaniah is translated, Jah is darkness. He is, in one sense, he is the day of the Lord, and on the other side, the day of darkness. Because he shows that only by taking away the veil, that which darkens and hides everything, by taking away that the day of the Lord is brought to light fully. It's a day of trumpet and alarm, a day of the Lord's wrath and the day of the Lord's anger. You can see how always that wording of the day is recurring and recurring, whereas all the other prophets only here and there speak something of the day of the Lord. So that's what Habakkuk could foresee, that the day of trouble would come, comes now in Zephaniah. Now that day of trouble now comes, and it is the day of the Lord and at the same time the day of darkness. Another point which we cannot help feeling at once when we read Zephaniah is that sense of destruction. See, it's really in our chart, the sea, ABC, you see the sea, the enforcement really of making the disappearance of evil inescapable. It's full of it, you see, it's just full of it. I just only read a few of it, where it says, I will utterly consume all things, I will cut off, I will punish, I will cut down, I make a desolation, I drive out, I root up, I will destroy thee, they shall spoil them, I made their streets waste, I will take away. You see, you just get the feeling of that everything is just swept away. See, swept away in one go. So he shows that sweeping away as the fire of God's jealousy. We get again that burning up sense. Because we are again in the tone of C, see, A, B, C. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And so we get that fire here, the fire of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And we get it in a very universal sense. You see, it's Zephaniah's Christianity as Christianity within the Christ matrix. And Christianity always gives a universal sense. And here it's all about the universal sense. He's not limited in any way. It's all about the whole land, all the earth, all the gods of the earth, all things, everyone from his place, all the eyes of the God and so on, all people of the earth, all their doings, all may call upon the name of the Lord. It's a universal sense. You see how now we begin to feel how what he wants to bring out is now that the idea in its completeness, in its universality, is being brought out. Not like in Micah, you see, who brings out the birth of that universal idea, the birth of it. But in Zephaniah, right from the beginning, it's always that the idea looks right to the whole of God, and is just complete in every way. Well, let's go through the subjects, just to illustrate it. But Zephaniah is a prophet, you know, he is one of the most, I would say, perhaps besides Zechariah, the most delicately laid out prophet of all the prophets. His layout is so minute in detail. Actually, I'm not only going to take the seven big subjects in it, but the subtones in it, the ramifications of them, is so minute that it seems that practically every sentence has a scientific place in the pattern, just like a big mosaic, you see, where just every little stone has its place, and if one is taken out of it, it just hurts the whole picture. And when you will go through it, you will see how at least you will very easily see that it is laid out in the days of creation order, the 3-3, 5-4, 5-5-4, 7, and the last one is even, that I will take with you. The last one is the word order in two ways. So, but let's just see the big thread going through it. See, the big thread is now always that we will see as, what is it? It is the 3C, you see, in our chart, the 3C. The 3 which will show the idea restored. their idea restored in its fullness. Every idea restored in its fullness. And what does it mean, the idea restored in its fullness? That the idea is always closed, so to say, with God. Then it's full. And it's not only reflecting one or two ideas, but when it is always going back to the one God, then it is closed in its fullness. So we will see that restoration, you see, of the idea in its fullness, but as the sea, we'll see the complete sweeping away of everything that wants to hide it, that wants to veil it, and so that the idea in its fullness is being brought out. So we get always a great sense of consuming, the disappearance of evil, a great sense of consuming, and then always a sense that when everything is consumed and taken away, that there is just one gentle idea there, closed and adored by God. What is being consumed away in mind is that mind, so to say, consumes all that is not of the nature of divine mind. And that what is left over is just that mind which is one with the divine mind. So he consumes everything which you can think of universally. He begins a picture of universal consuming or consumption in his language. He consumes first the earth and the wicked inhabitants thereof. I will utterly consume all things from off the land. You see, I will consume men and beasts and the fowls of the earth and the fishes in the sea, and I will cut off men from the land. He's a very radical chap. But illustrating, you see, when they illustrate all these things, the land and the mountains and the hills and so on, they all mean states of mentality. See, states of mentality. Then he consumes all that in the human mentality which wants to worship a false god, and therefore I will cut off the false worshippers and so on, the remnant of Baal and those that worship the hosts of heaven and those that worship the Lord and other gods. You see, they have a dual sense. He just wipes that away too, that mentality that wants to worship more than one god. Then he wipes away everything that does not want to identify itself with the Lord. I will cut off them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. And then when you have turned away all that, you see, a false sense of the earth and the false sense of God and the false sense of the relationship of man to God, then he just has that simple statement, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now then, mentality just rests in the presence of the Lord God. That's left. That mind is left which just beholds and adores the presence of the Lord God. And then he shows that same thing in spirit. He shows that spirit sweeps away any sense of materiality. And what is left is only spiritual sanctity. All that is left within us is then that sanctuary and sanctity of spirit. He shows there how the Lord will sweep away impurity, those who clothe themselves with strange apparel. Apparel, you say that? Clothes, apparel. Then he sweeps away all the false sense of substance, all the merchant people, all that bear silver, and so on. He sweeps them away, the false sense of trust on matter. And he sweeps away all the indifference in human thought which does not want to accept God good. Therefore their gods shall become a booty and their houses desolation. And all that there is left afterwards is, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has sanctified his guest. All that is left is that sanctity of spirit, that infinite adoration of spirit, the adorable one, that what the Lord has left. That the Lord does sanctify his people. In mind, it says, mind is all and is all presence. That's the only thing that is left. And in spirit, it says, spirit comes to us as the sanctity of spirit, and that's all that is left, that adorable one. Then he goes to soul and shows that soul devours sin. That's the day of trouble, that devours sins, but that day of wrath is at the same time the day of the Lord. So what is left over is just the sinlessness, namely the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. And it shows that the great day of the Lord first is the day of wrath, the day of trouble and distress, the day of wasteness and desolation, the day of darkness and gloominess, the day of clouds and of thick darkness, the day of trumpet and alarm, the day of the Lord's wrath. You just hear how the soul is burning up. You see, it's burning up everything which is not identified with the light of God, the day where light becomes identified as everlasting, as unchangeable. And so this great day of the Lord is identical with that day of the wrath. Then he shows that the day of the Lord is near and gives a sense how the day of the Lord is certainly here, how it acts as a law, that nothing can withstand it, that it brings only the good to us, that it is foundational and that it is everlasting. He gives a sense that the day of the Lord is. Then he comes to principle. And here again he shows, see, that principle will scatter unsystematized thoughts. That everything that is unsystematized in religion and in thought cannot stand the day of wrath. And what it is left over is just a systematized consciousness. That what is left over is just that an idea is always held in its system. He shows that by saying, gather your, that's out of the Aramaic Bible. The German translation here is even more clear to the point that it brings out this point of a principle wants to have a systematic idea. See, I have, because I read two or three languages rather easily, I go to all the various translations and compare them and so on, and I've done that with the Minor Prophet, and I have come to the conclusion by comparing so many Bibles that it is rather dangerous to build too much on some expressions or words which appear in a Bible translation. You know, so often we make quite a hit out of a word or something which appears in the Bible in a context sometimes, you see. And by comparing these various translations, I just could see that they could differ so much, sometimes hardly to be recognized. Which shows that the original text, the Hebrew text, must have had language and terms for which there does not exist a translation. See, just as, for instance, your English term mind has no translation in German. Just has not. See, just has not. We have to use a term which does not mean mind, really mind. And so we have to get used, when we read the textbook, that term, Gemüt, which stands for mind, means something else than the ordinary language means with it. Can you see that? Now, when one knows a language better and better in its shadings and so on, you see, one begins to realize, naturally, that those who have to translate the Hebrew, they just don't have the exact terms to convey it. And so, say, King James Bible translated this way, the American translation this way, the Aramaic translation is this way, then the Zwingli Bible translated this way, the Luther Bible this way, the Menge Bible this way, and then the Ellinger Bible this way, and see, And then you have seven translations, and they are not the same. And so often I felt how I was mistaken, say, by just getting a liking on an expression in the Bible. And say, oh, that's it, that's exactly that. And then when I see it in the other Bible, I see, oh, that's not so quite sure that they meant that. So, but I found out something about it, which is most comforting for us. I found out, though, sometimes these translations were really not equal, not comparison, could not, comparable, you see, and varied so much in expression, in words, in using words and so on. I always saw that it never varied in meaning, in spiritual meaning. That if one doesn't rely too much on a word, or on two words, or on a rendering, or a phraseology in it, but when one relied on the whole context, over 5 verses, 10 verses, and so on, that one could not mistake the spiritual tone. And that's what matters. So, though we have these various translations, they have not altered the meaning. They are really good. And so, let's just see that when we come to passages like this, that one must get the feeling of it. So here he says, gather yourselves, bind yourselves together, O people without discipline. So he comes now and shows that all that which is not gathered together in one's mind, in one's discipline, in one's recruited sense of principle, that cannot stand. He comes now to that point where he shows that principle will destroy everything in human mentality which is not systematically related, which is not scientifically related into a system. Gather together in a disciplined way. That's what he says. Gather yourself, bind yourself together, O people, without discipline. See, the discipline, well, they didn't have the term system. So what did they have to use? Well, if I'm disciplined under a system, you see, I can only be disciplined under a certain system. Under the system of a school, or under the system of the military, or under the system of government, or anything. But that is always dominated by a system. So, he shows them that all that is not systematized in thought cannot stand. That it will be driven away like chaff. That the anger of the Lord will burn it up. And then he shows that only true obedience and systematic obedience to the Lord will do the job, can be preserved.